Well, it's good having you here this morning. And as we think about what we're going to be looking at this week and the things that we've discussed in the past, we're still continuing on with our study on leadership and looking at leading one brick at a time. But this morning, as we're talking about leadership and the importance of leadership, I don't know if you've got the memo yet here this morning, but apparently there was an attempt on assassinating Donald Trump a few hours ago. He was at one of the rallies, and somebody took a shot at him. And so that's a little bit concerning. It doesn't matter what side of the fence you're on politically. It's unacceptable in a democratic society for them to try to assassinate one of the political leaders there. And so I want to take just a few moments here to really pray about that situation, because we can sit there and look at that and say, yeah, that's over there in the States and that's happening over there. But I can tell you what's happening over there will have an impact on what's happening here, especially when you start talking about one of the most powerful countries in the world. It will have an impact here. And so I think it's important for us to, as the scripture says, that to lift up our leaders and to pray for them. And so I do want to do that here this morning. And take the time as we continue on with our leadership studies here this morning. Lord, we do thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. And Lord, as we think about our leaders, not just in the States, but also around the world. And Lord, as we've learned about through this study, how you have the heart of the leader, the kings in your hand. And you can guide and direct them, Lord, to wherever you choose to for them to go. And so, Lord, We come to you and we pray for our leadership as you have instructed us to do. And pray, God, that you would guide them, that you would direct them, that would make decisions, Lord, that are honoring to you and also best for our people as well. But Lord, as we see the violence that's happening in our world today, and oftentimes it seems to be sort of over in those third world countries, Lord, or in the Middle East, and so to have a country like U.S. having this happen there, Lord, it's just a concern for all of us. And so, Lord, we do bring before you Donald Trump, President Donald Trump, and pray, God, that you will guide and you will direct his decisions, Lord, from here on out. And, Lord, I pray that he will recover, which it seems like he would. But, Lord, we know that this is going to have a tremendous impact on the American people. And Lord, I'm even concerned as to what kind of impact it may have. And Lord, I pray that you would be with that nation, be with that country, Lord. And I pray that this escalation of things that are happening there, Lord, I pray that it will settle down. And Lord, that they will be able to get through these primaries and get through the voting process, Lord, without any incidents. And Lord, we pray that you would keep your hand on them, and that you would keep your hand on the leadership there, and you would guide and direct them, Lord, and you would put in the person, Lord, that you would have leading that country. And so, Lord, we ask for your hand to be upon it, and I pray that you would just guide him and help us here this morning, Lord, as we open up your word and we continue to study on leadership and how we ourselves may be leaders in our circle of influence and leading others around us to come and know Christ as their Savior. And so, Lord, guide us with the things that we need to know of. And we thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Each of us faces some ups and downs in our lives. Sometimes things are going great, and sometimes you're at the top of your game. But then other times it seems like, man, you can't catch a break. You just get hit one after the other, and it feels like you're paddling there in the water and your head's going under, and it just feels like you're struggling with life. And during those times, you have people that will come alongside you, and some will encourage you, some will pick you up, and some will dust you off and try to encourage you to continue on, to take that next step. You may have others that may come along, and they just kind of like to point out all the negative things in your life, because, you know, they have a lot of negative things in their life as well, and they want somebody to travel with, and so they want you to come along with them. You know, they want that company. And then, of course, you may have others that all they want to do is sort of tear you down because they want you to be discouraged and they want you to be ineffective. And you have those type of people around you oftentimes. A guy named Sonny used to play for the NFL. He was a quarterback. And one year he was having a tough year, and he was getting hammered by the media. And one day while he was in the locker room, one of the reporters came to him and said, "Hey, you know, how are you dealing with this? How are you facing all these struggles? It's been one of the worst years of your quarterback career, and man, you're getting hammered by all the press. How do you feel about that?" And he says, "Well, you know what?" He says, "As quarterback, sometimes you're in the penthouse and sometimes you're in the outhouse." And that probably sums it up pretty good. Sometimes you're in the penthouse and sometimes you're in the outhouse. And Sunday's comments point out a very important fact. It is true that if you're a leader and you spend your time, you can spend your time either on top or on the bottom. And you seldom, do you know what it's like to be sort of in between there? You either are a hero or you're a villain. You're respected or you're virtually hated. And people in leadership that live this yo-yo in the public opinion, they're under the gun of the verbal jabs, or they're on the crest of great admiration. And so we see that in leadership today. Being in the outhouse is a lot more difficult than those choice times when you're in the penthouse. It's when we're under verbal attack by the intimidating public that we show our true colors oftentimes. And after a number of years in ministry, I've discovered that this is even true in the spiritual realm. You commit yourself to a life of faith, and you declare God before for man, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're walking with Him regardless of what's going on and what's happening, and then suddenly, bam, it happens. It happens. The enemy turns every gun that they have against you in order to blast you out of the saddle, to make you finish your season in defeat, and you think that, man, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Nehemiah faced this sort of attack. And so let's look at the scriptures to see if we can gain some understanding and how to handle an attack of this nature. Because again, our goal is for you to be a leader in your community, in your church, in your family. And if you are going to lead, and especially if you're going to lead for Christ, well, then you are going to have an attack from an enemy. It's going to happen. It's only a matter of time. And so the enemy will attack. We'll see an attack of an enemy here, and oftentimes these attacks are a well-timed attack. They're a well-timed attack. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobias, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there was no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors to the gates." Let's stop there for a moment. Nehemiah, as reported in chapter 6, he was not in the penthouse. Okay, he was not in the penthouse. Even though he had been faithful and stable and consistent in his leadership, a plot to defeat him was still underway. The attack upon Nehemiah was very significant because it happened at a crucial time and juncture in his life. It hit him when he was nearly finished with the greatest task that Jerusalem citizens have ever seen in their generation. Verse 1 tells us the attack occurred when they were almost finished rebuilding the wall. And not long before they were ready to cut the ribbon and have this jubilant celebration, the enemy attacked. And man, that's true in life as well, isn't it? When you feel like you're almost there and you're almost willing to get that end, and you see the finish line that's there, it's oftentimes then when that enemy will attack. And we have a warning here announced in Scripture. This must be one of the reasons why God said to a proud person in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls." How many of videos are out there online that you can see where you have these athletes, they'll go and they're running a race, and they go and then they raise their hand, or they're in a race and they get to the line and they raise their hand in victory thinking they've won, and then at the last minute you have somebody come fly by them and they end up losing it. We see that all the time. We see, you know, these races, sometimes these race cars, they'll go and they think they're on the last lap, and then they go and let off and they got all these cars just zooming by and they're like, "No, you got one left." And and we see that all the time. So often, it's the person, it isn't the person who has almost fallen who is vulnerable. It is the person who thinks that he will never fail. In the scriptures, such failures happened time and time again. Let's have a look at some of those. When did Bathsheba cross the gaze of David? When did Bathsheba cross the gaze of David? It was at a time that he had not known any defeat in battle. It was a time when he arrogantly stayed home from battle. The kings were out battling, and he decided, you know what? I'm just going to stay home. And he was up on his perch there looking over his kingdom, and that's when the attack came. That's when the temptation came. He should have been out fighting the battle with his army. From the time he took the kingdom until the time he fell with Bathsheba, David had not known defeat politically, militarily, or personally. Let me ask you, when did Jonah fall into self-pity? It was after the greatest revival had ever swept over the city. When did Joseph receive the temptation from his father? It was soon after he was promoted under Mr. Potter's leadership, and he was granted free run of the house. Frankly, some of the most discouraging times occurred in my life after a great Sunday service, believe it or not. I'll go home and I think about the things that of the service and maybe think about the things that I could have said or things I should have said. Or I go home and I talk about, you know, maybe some of the equipment didn't work right as it should. It was just really frustrating me on that day. Or maybe I would talk about things that maybe I didn't quite get out. And you know, all those things that would, you know, sometimes happen in the service where you're trying to think and you can't quite get the words out. And I go through and I look at some of those things. And sometimes I'll go home after the service and I'll listen to my preaching because I got to upload it to the internet. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, help me. Bless you guys. You're such an encouragement to be here today, and you're so kind. Thank you for being here. But sometimes, man, those can be a real low time after those great days. But these attacks, they're going to come from the enemy. They're going to be well-timed. And if we're not careful, you know, they can bring some discouragement. This is why we got that warning in Scripture that we need to be careful, lest we fall. But these attacks are ones that actually can be very subtle. They can be very subtle. Nehemiah had already planned the dedication service for the completed wall when the enemy attacked. The sixth chapter tells us the story of these subtle attacks, and there are three different kinds, each prompted by the enemy, and they have the same motivation behind it. They wanted them to stop the project by deterring Nehemiah and his men through discouragement. They wanted to discourage them so they would stop building the wall. Now, something that's very important for us to understand here is that God permitted these tests to strengthen his servant. God permitted these tests to strengthen his servant. Now, we don't like to hear that. Now, we want to live the good life. And we want the penthouse life as a Christian. Like, you know, we don't want to be living in the outhouse here. But God permitted these tests in order to strengthen him. So important for us to really take that home. It is never the Lord's desire to soften us with ease and irresponsible luxury. That's unrealistic. That's penthouse living. And every once in a while, we're allowed to enjoy that kind of living. But normally, that's not the case. G.K. Chesterton, Britain's 19th century C.S. Lewis, he put it this way: Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Many people today, they look at the demands of the Christian life and they're like, you know, that's just too much. I can't do that. I can't handle that. I can't deal with that. I would rather go my own way. In fact, they don't even want to try it. And Nehemiah said, listen, I am going God's way regardless of what happens in my life. I am going to do what God has called me to do. And that's when the attacks started to come. And notice how they came here. First of all, there's a personal request. On the surface, this request may seem quite innocent and harmless. In fact, it sounds like something that he ought to do. Look in verse 2 here. And that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. Now, the word together here suggests that the idea of a friendly visit. The plain of Ono was located about 32 kilometers north of Jerusalem. It was a beautiful, fertile valley there. It was the perfect spot for a cuppa. You want to go out with a friend, you can go hang out there. And it was a great place to meet. Sanballat and Geshem were saying, hey, look, you need some time to get away, Nehemiah. Boy, you've been working on those bricks. You've been working hard. Come on, let's go and get away for a while. You've been laying those bricks for too long. Nehemiah, I know we've had our spats and then we've had a few disagreements along the way, but come on, let's come together. Come on up to Ono. Well, if someone invites you to a place called Oh No, well, then it might be best to say, Oh No. And which is exactly what Nehemiah did. He said, Oh No to Oh No. I'm not going up there with you, not on your life. Why? Well, look at the scriptures. Look at the last part of that. He says, but they thought to do me harm. This is why we have Nehemiah's negative response here. Listen, I can't explain how a leader of God's marvelous family is gifted with this sixth sense from above, if you will. He reaches to the edge of danger, something that's inside of him that says, hey, listen, don't you dare do that. Don't you dare go there. Stay away from that. It's dangerous. It's wrong. That doesn't mean that we should live a life as an isolationist, but it does mean that we should live a life of discernment, which is what this is. It's discernment. I've had people contact me frequently wanting me to be part of their ministry. And boy, they make it sound good. Oh, they got all these wonderful things happening in their ministry. And I must admit, naturally, I'm very cautious about parachurch organizations. Naturally, I am. But there are times when they were having a conversation with me and we're talking back and forth and I kind of get the sense that, man, there's just something off here. It just doesn't seem to be something right here. Discernment is a God-given quality a leader must possess, and discernment allows you to sort of read between the lines. And in this invitation, Nehemiah sensed trouble. And he probably said to himself, if I get up there in that place, I might be kidnapped or I might be murdered. Or one thing's for sure, I know that as soon as I leave here, the work is going to suffer here and the wall's not going to be completed. So what did he do? Look in verse 3. So I sent a messenger to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Again, I may receive a calls to be involved with good things and maybe even some great, wonderful spiritual things that we can get involved with. But if those things prevent me or prevent this church from doing the work of God, well, then the question is, should we be involved with such activity? To put it another way, there's a great difference between being an available man or woman for God and being a puppet of people. There's a great difference. And some people can't understand how you could say no. Oh, this is such a wonderful thing. How could you say no? But every leader under God must reserve that right. And one of the marks of maturity is the ability to say no without explanation. But let's have a look in verse 4. But they sent this messenger four times, and I answered them in the same manner. The messages keep coming. They were probably a little nice and embossed invitations with lovely little printing. And on the bottom of each one of them, here's request number one. No response. Here's request number two. No response. Here's request number three. No response. This is the final request. And still didn't get the answer that they wanted. What a secure man he was. He refused to be worn down. The word that I use here, he was unintimidated. He was unintimidated. I think the word best describes him. But he was about to face another pressure tactic here in verse 5. Next, we see a public letter. In verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in hand. The first time there was some personal request. That didn't work. So they're going up the ante. And this time he goes and sends a servant with an open letter in hand. What does that mean? Well, it was like sort of a petition, if you will. No longer was this a private letter in a personal envelope. This time, the messenger came with an open letter for everyone to read. And notice the intimidating and threatening remarks of this letter. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 6, it said, it is written, it is reported among the nations and Geshem saying that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, let us consult together. Do you see the threatening insinuation behind this letter? Allow me to elaborate on their tactics here and read between the lines. You wouldn't come when we sent out the invitation to say, "Now we're just going to expose you. We're going to let the truth be known. We're going to let everybody know what we know." Everybody wants to know two things. First of all, when you came to Jerusalem, you had an evil motive. You had an evil motive. You're not just going to come and rebuild the wall, but you came for the express purpose of collecting a group of people around you so that you could lead a revolution. And furthermore, number two, your method is evil. You wanted to be king. You're spreading the prophets throughout the land to proclaim that Nehemiah will be king and not Artaxerxes. So there were some threatening words that were sent out. And they were saying that we're going to put all this together and we're going to send it to the king of Persia. And if he didn't go up with them. And remember, a similar thing happened back in Ezra. We talked about that a few weeks ago, where they went and they did a letter to the king. And the king actually stopped the work. And so they were attempting to do this again. And what they did is they wanted these rumors to start up. They made this open letter so that everybody can see about it, so they can go and start talking to other people about it. Say, "Hey, did you hear what happened to Nehemiah? Did you know what Nehemiah was up to?" And here what's happening is we're having these perpetual rumors now. And what we're dealing with here is a rumor. And one of the characteristics of rumors is that the source is never quoted. Actually, a source is seldom known. Go back in verse 6, it says, "It is written, it is reported among the nations," it says. And according to these rumors, the scriptures say. Well, what's the source? It was a source of reporting among the nations. Well, where is this source coming from? Where is this information coming from? We have no idea. In verse 6, it also reveals a false conclusion that Nehemiah is going to be king according to these reports. A rumor is noted, first of all, because the source is never declared. And second, a rumor is noted for its exaggeration and its inaccuracy. Rumors spread in an exaggerated fashion, and gullible listeners and gossipers feed on this kind of garbage. They pass it from one mouth to the next ear, and by the time it comes around to you, oftentimes it's grossly inaccurate. Have you ever played that party game, gossip or Chinese whisper? I'm not sure what you call it here. Where you go and you have about 10 people line up and you go and you whisper in one ear and they whisper in the next ear and you go down the line and by the time you sort of get down to the end, it's totally different than what the first person came up with. It's totally inaccurate. Well, these are people, 10 people who are actually trying to cooperate with each other. Can you imagine a person who wants to go and sensationalize something, sensationalize the message, or maybe add their personal spin, or maybe add their contribution? Can you imagine what's going to come out on the other end? A rumor leads to personal hurt and misunderstanding. What was the result of this report concerning Nehemiah? It hurt him. In fact, it was designed to hurt him. Nehemiah was backed into a corner. If he refused to go to Ono, it would be like he was afraid to let the truth be known, like he was hiding something. But if he went to Ono, then he would have to leave the work on the wall, and it would play right into the hands of the enemies, and in fact, it may even endanger his life. So he was kind of caught in what happened to be an impossible situation. I'm personally convinced that the number one enemy of Christian unity is the tongue. It's not drink, it's not drugs, it's not poor homes, it's not inflation, it's not TV, it's not bad church program, it's the tongue. People who spread rumors invariably lack a display of wisdom. Wisdom forces a person to ask such questions as this: is it necessary to say this? Should the person be talking to me, or should the person be talking to somebody else who the rumor is referring to? Is this confidential information? Do you have a right to pass this on? And one of the things that we really need to be concerned about and really be watching ourselves as a church is the fact that a lot of rumors can actually be spread as prayer requests. Oh, pray for so-and-so. This is something that's going on in their life. Well, hang on. Do you have permission to share that information? Or are you just sharing information that is gossip? So much gossip can be passed off as prayer requests. Listen, if you don't have permission to share it, then don't. You can simply say, "I have an unspoken prayer request." God knows your prayer requests. He knows what's going on. And people can still pray for you. And if someone asks you, well, what is your unspoken prayer request? You tell them it's none of their business. That's why it's unspoken, right? Wisdom prompts a reply. Don't open your mouth because God hates those who sows discord in the family. Look in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. You can't get much stronger language than this. A proud look, a lying tongue, a hand that sheds innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. And notice number seven, that which is an abomination is one who sows discord among the brethren. That's what gossip does. Another thing lacking from the rumor is accurate information. Anytime you want to find the truth, you have to first find the source of it. The proof of accuracy is whether or not it's true is, can the original source be quoted? Can the original source be quoted? Oftentimes I have people come up to me and they want to share things with me. And sometimes it may even be about me. Well, you know, so-and-so says, you know, this about you and that about you. And it's okay, well, hang on. Who is that person? Who is that individual? Well, I can't tell you. It's confidential. Well, that's not very helpful, is it? Because if I can't go back to the source to find out what's going on and what the problem is, well, then how am I supposed to rectify that? How can we deal with that? It's nothing more than just gossip. And it's going to be divisive. In addition, rumor spreaders lose sight of the proper setting for sharing information. A person needs to ask, will this benefit the person who hears me? Or better than that, can he do anything about it or she do anything about it? Or is this just going to be another pouring out of useless hearsay into someone's ears? When you give unverified information to critical and negative people, knowing they can't do anything about the situation anyway, I'm telling you, it's an unwise move. Because if you're willing to listen to the gossip of others, well, then the chances are they're going to be gossiping about you as well. That's how gossip works. Chances are you're going to be sowing discord among the brethren when you do. So when you go to an individual who can do something about it, about the relevant information, and do it in the spirit of love, and you can share that, and it's constructive criticism. Listen, not every critic is an enemy of the faith, and nor is every person who criticizes of the devil. However, I'm not fully convinced that the term critic and applies to gossip here. A person who is genuinely interested in truth uses his tongue to secure and to maintain the truth. Not go around sharing rumors with other people that may or may not be true and can't be verified. And so we see Nehemiah experiencing this and going through this. So then how do we prepare for a rumor? How do we prepare for a rumor, even amongst ourselves? What should be our response when you're confronted with gossip? Well, first of all, I think there needs to be a rebuke. Frankly, I feel direct confrontation is the best response. The next time someone comes up to you and brings gossip to you or rumors to you, to your ear, well, then you rebuke them. Chances are you'll help teach them a needed lesson in their own lives. And in the case of Nehemiah, nobody was around to witness his truth, and he was confronted with this letter that was built on a lie. And Nehemiah responds beautifully here. And if you're the target of gossip, look very carefully at verse 8. Here you can learn how to handle yourself when you were under attack. For openers, notice what Nehemiah did. He claimly denied the charges in verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. It's not true. What you're saying is not true. Then he goes and puts the blame where it belongs. He says, you invented them in your own mind. These are the things that you've come up with your own mind, and they are wrong. And then next, what he did, he released. Verse 9 tells us that he took his hurt to God. He says in verse 9, for they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weak in the work, and it will not be done. They were trying to make them afraid so they would stop the building. This is what this is all about. This was their goal, to stop the building, to stop that building process. They didn't want the wall going up. And so Nehemiah goes and prays. He says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. I know what their purpose is. I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to weaken us. They don't want us to do the building, but go, God, you strengthen my hands. You give me what I need in order to complete what it is you've called me to do. It is impossible for a leader or any other person for that matter to be with a sensitive spirit, not to be hurt by rumor. I don't care how strong a leader you are. You will experience times when the cutting remarks really hurt. And afterwards, when you've sort of picked up the pieces and you sort of put things back together, then you'll be able to move on once you've given that hurt over to God. But let me say something to those who gossip. If your tongue is a loose tongue, God is going to have to deal with it. You see, gossip is a major reason for disunity in the family of God. And even the great apostle Paul had to deal with it when his church. So let's not pretend that it doesn't happen in churches from time to time. The body has no stronger muscle than the one that's in our mouths. So we should do what we can in order to uplift one another. That we should edify one another. That we can build each other up. So what do we do when we have disagreements that need to be expressed? Well, sometimes we even need to redirect. We need to resist the temptation to go and share with everybody or anyone who's going to listen to it. That's not helpful. That's not beneficial. We need to take that information to the person or to the leader who can do something about it, to those who are really listening and evaluate and respond in the way that they should and say what needs to be said. And if you work in a corporation and you're bad-mouthing your boss, let me tell you, you're wrong. You're wrong. You need to express that gripe to someone in authority in a tone that is loving and not harsh. Every telephone and every computer are to have written beside it the words of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. What does it say? It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This verse even covers proper criticism to the right person. Our words are supposed to edify and to build up. Observe the purpose of this letter in Nehemiah was to frighten him. Look in verse 9 there. It says, and they were all trying to make us afraid. That was the purpose of this letter. But Nehemiah didn't give in. He persisted in what he knew to be the will of God. Isn't it interesting that when one approach doesn't work, another approach was used? Enemies are, man, they can be relentless. They don't give up too easy. First, they try to stop the project by personal request. Second, they use an open letter in order to try to bring the process to a halt. But then the third thing we see, when that didn't work, the attack that became a lot more aggressive here. It became a lot more aggressive. And here we have a deceptive warning. They finally employed a religious-sounding yet intimidating warning. Run for your life. Look in verse 10. Notice what it says. After I came to the house of Shimeah, the son of Delaiah, and the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, that he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come and kill you. This is what they're telling Nehemiah. Let's hide in the temple. Let's close the door. They're coming. That's a frightening thing. Can you imagine what it was like? You know, sometimes at night, whenever Nehemiah goes and puts on his pajamas and blows out the candles and lay down at night, and there's a little noise he may hear outside. Oh no. Guess what? They're coming to get me. You can see how that might be frightening to him. The memo says, you know, Nehemiah, these guys are coming in the middle of the night and they're going to get you. And I tell you what, let's just meet in the temple. Let's just close the door. I mean, it sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? Let's go meet in the temple. Maybe we need to go have a time of prayer together. Maybe let's get closer to God. You know, this super pious approach, let's pray together. I mean, how phony can you get? But Nehemiah had a discerning faith. Nehemiah's discernment was remarkable. In verse 11, he says, and he said to him, should a man such as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Notice his next bit. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobias and Sanballat had hired him. This is so wise. How did he know that? Well, again, I cannot explain it. Verse 12 simply says that I perceive that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobias and Sanballat had hired him. Wow, notice that. Has no idea how he would know that. It's that sense that God says, hey, the Holy Spirit comes in there and says, hey, you don't want to do that. Don't do that. Don't go there. Here, this strong leader committed to rebuilding the walls, and you have a group of people that have hired a hitman to corner him into the temple to finish him off. And Nehemiah says, no, I can't do that. The dictionary of intimidation means to compel or to deter by a threat. To frighten by a threat, do this or else, is a sense. And Nehemiah, they're going to come in the middle of the night and they're going to get you. And if you don't get away, man, you've had it. Nehemiah replies, no, I cannot go. And they say, well, why not? He says, but guys, God doesn't want me to go. Well, Nehemiah, you're a fool. And he says, no, I am walking by faith because I believe God will protect me, is what he was saying. And in verse 13, he says, for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin. And sin. He goes on to say, who would have made me be afraid? These prophets. Well, where's the sin in this? Well, in yielding to an intimidating remark, that's where the sin is. It's not being intimidated, but yielding to that intimidation that produces sin. Why is that a sin? Because it shows a lack of trust in God. And Nehemiah said, before God, I cannot give in. But why did his enemies want Nehemiah to sin? Well, he goes and gives us that answer in the end of in the verse 13 there. It says, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. They're looking at an excuse to hurt his testimony and to discredit him. So these nosy gossipers, they would be heard whispering to one another. You know, you could see it happening. Do you know that Nehemiah is spending some time up in the temple there? And every evening he's up there with these guys and they're closing the door. Who knows what's going on behind closed doors? You can see that happening. Nehemiah had just cause for his suspicion that rumors could very easily fly if he accepted this clandestine meeting in the temple. And he was surrounded by people who kept the ancient postal service quite busy in those days. And Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 17, it says, also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era. And his son, Jehanan, had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Bukariah. I mean, all those people that you're familiar with, right? Well, Tobias was his archenemy, and he was an unbeliever, and he hated the things of God. And inside the walls where there were Nehemiah and a band of diligent men there, but the plot thickens because Tobias, the enemy, was related by marriage and by blood to the people who were on the inside, and they were constantly passing letters back and forth in front of Nehemiah about Nehemiah. Imagine that. Can you see that? And so Nehemiah reported that they kept sending these letters to one another. And notice in verse 19 here. In verse 19 it says, also they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. And Tobias sent letters to frighten me. I mean, here you have an enemy of Nehemiah, and you have people that he's supposed to be working with, and they're sending letters back and forth. And they're talking about Nehemiah, and the purpose of that was to frighten him. And Nehemiah said, listen, I'm not giving in. You can make all the trips to the temple at night you want to, but I'm not going with you. You can send all the letters you want back and forth that you want to, but it's not going to have an impact on me, and neither you nor 100 like you will stop the progress. And he was committed to the work that God had called him to do, regardless of all the intimidation that's going on, regardless of all the rumors that were going on, all the letters that were being sent. He was committed to do what it is that God had called him to do, and as a result, the defense wall was completed. And in verse 15 says, so when we finished, the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. In 52 days. What an accomplishment. The wall was finished in 52 days. The final bricks were laid in the midst of one attack after another. And Nehemiah was on site under the gun when the wall went up. He had that constant pressure on him. And notice in verse 16, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. Why? For they perceived that this work was done by our God. What a great verse that is. The enemies were disheartened in their own eyes. They were disappointed in themselves because they could not put a stop to this program. That has to be the most thrilling experience in the world, to watch God come to our rescue when we sometimes feel helpless. In the middle of this incessant assault of the enemy, in spite of the endless verbal barrages, the wall was built. While the enemy blasts, God builds. While the enemy blasts, God builds. And why is this so important today? Because it is impossible to do the will of God and to walk by faith and to pass those bricks without attack. If you are living for God and if you are doing a work for God, the enemy will attack. And it will come. And sometimes it will come hard and fast. So I encourage you all here, that hear this message, to stand firm. As we look in what John has to say, we look at his counsel here in John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Notice this, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. There is none greater than God. And the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, it lives within us. There is none greater. So therefore, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be intimidated. The Lord strengthened Nehemiah through three severe attacks, several personal letters, an open attack questioning his motive and character, and a warning designed to paralyze him in fear. And none of them worked. The wall continued to go up because Nehemiah and his workers were in the center of God's will. They were invincible. They were persistent in their calling, and God blessed their work. And I'm reminded of those emphatic words of Winston Churchill that was once delivered to Harrow School. He said, "Never give in. Never, 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 never give in." If honor is at stake, if a good principle is at stake, if you know that you are in the will of God, never, 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 never give in. You keep doing what it is that God called you to do, and you trust Him to see you through. And as a leader, when you have this kind of faith, listen, others in your circle of influence, that'll have an impact on them. They'll start to see that in your life. And who knows that your very act and your very commitment to the things of God may be the very thing that actually leads them to a relationship with their Lord. Your testimony may have an impact on others that will last throughout eternity. This is why it's so essential for us to develop these leadership principles in our life so that we can carry on that influence of those around us. But as a leader, you will be attacked. These things will happen. And I encourage you here to stay strong, to stay focused, to continue to do what it is that God has called you to do, no matter what happens in our life, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Nehemiah. And Lord, I hope that's an encouragement to us today that no matter what we face, no matter what struggles we go through, Lord, we know the attacks are going to come. We are living in a spiritual battle right now. We're not just hanging out on the sidelines, Lord, just seeing things going on all around us, Lord. We must be in the battle. We have to be in the battle. If not, then the devil will have a foothold in our lives and we will become ineffective for you. So God, give us what we need in order to lead our community, to lead our families, to lead our church, to do what it is that you have called us to do. And strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen our hands. In times, Lord, I must admit that sometimes we have those weak hands. And we get discouraged when we get bombarded by these things. And so, Lord, even here this morning, I pray for this church. I pray for our leaders and those that are in it, Lord. And I pray that you would strengthen their hands so they can continue to do the work that you have called them to do. And Lord, we pray that you go before us and that you would straighten our paths, Lord. and that you would clear it, Lord, so that we can have free access to do what it is you've called us to do. And Lord, we thank you for it, and we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.